you can tell a lot about a person by listening to them pray. I've heard the simple words of desperation from a father as we sat in a hospital waiting room at 5:30 in the morning, him not knowing whether his daughter was going to survive the crash. I've heard the humble prayers of college professors, academics with brains to burn, who've read and written more books than I could read in 100 lifetimes. And yet when they pray, the ones I had anyway, you know when they pray that their theology is not merely in their heads. They pray like the little children they know they are. I've heard young people pray with passion for their unbelieving friends. I've heard colleagues at work, before I was in this job, colleagues at work pray before opening hours. I remember the valeter in the car retailer praying that he might honor God in his washing of cars each day. You learn a lot about a person when you hear them pray. And so it is here in John 17. We learn that Jesus is passionately committed to his own. Here he is facing the unimaginable agony of the cross, not only a gruesome death, but also the infinitely greater horror of having to bear the wrath of God against your sin and mine. The hour has come, he says in verse 1. Do you see that? The hour has come. He knows it's upon him. The hour has come. This is it. And yet, even knowing what he knows about what's going to happen, his ambition is to glorify his Father, verse 1, by being obedient even to death on a cross, and to pray for his people. And this is a family prayer. And that's really the first point this morning. Here is Jesus praying for his own. Go back to that illustration I opened with just before the reading about, you know, coming across someone who's really intensely praying for their family. Imagine the person you walk in on is your brother. And you can't help but overhear that he's pouring his heart out for you. There's a deep and intense family love in this prayer. Jesus prays for his own. If you're not a believer here this morning, then number one, that's, you know, it's great that you're here. It's kind of amazing, really, because if I didn't know Jesus, then probably on a day like this, I'd be walking on the beach or up around Hoof Head or something. There are bound to be more fun things to do, probably, than coming to church. But you're here, and we're glad that you're here. Church is the only organization in the world that exists for those who are not yet its members. But there's one thing we all need to say about John 17. This is not a prayer for the world. We know that Jesus loves the world. He loves all people, whoever they are. But it has to be said that if you're a skeptic, atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Muslim, pagan, whatever, this is not a prayer for you. Unless, of course, you're going to become a believer, because Jesus does pray in verse 20 for those who will believe in him. But he's not praying in John 17 for anybody else. That's just something to observe and to get a hold of. This is a prayer for his own. Have a look at this. Verse 2, the plan is for him to give eternal life to who? Answer, to all those whom the Father has given him. It's the purpose of God for his own. Verse 6, I have revealed you to who? Everyone? No, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I know this raises questions, but we need to see, because there's great assurance in this prayer for those who believe. Jesus makes the Father known to his own, to those set apart by the Father to know him. Verse 6, he says, they were yours, Father, and you gave them to me. He's talking with immediate reference to the disciples, but also secondarily to all who will put their trust in Jesus. Verse 8, I give them the words you give me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love the world. But he says right here in this prayer, he's not praying for the world, but for who? For those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 24, if you skip on down to verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He prays for his own. If you want to be his own, then all you have to do is believe in Jesus, verse 20, through the message that was proclaimed by the first disciples and has been preserved for us in the Bible. And here's a promise. You know, if you go back to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 15, here's a promise from Jesus that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's a promise for everyone. And the same promise again in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. And again in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. The good news of Jesus is for everyone who believes. But here's the thing. When you do put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't already, you need to know that Jesus has been praying for you. And that's because the Father had already given him your name. He prays here for his own. You see, when Jesus went to the cross to die in the place of sinners, he wasn't thinking, oh, I wonder what will come of this. I hope it's not for nothing. I hope that some people somewhere will believe in me and receive eternal life. Otherwise, it's going to be completely pointless. No. When Jesus went to the cross, it was so that he might have authority, verse 2, from the Father to give eternal life to all those whom the Father had given him. In other words, your faith and mine was never in doubt. There was no way Jesus was going to die for his own and then fail to give them the eternal life that he achieves for them at the cross. There's no way. He went to the cross with names on his heart, and he was not going to fail in his mission for them. We didn't sing it today, but you know that kid's song that we sang? It is so good. He's known me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. It's just staggering. Here's the thing. You may have wandered away from God, but no matter how far you wander, you can never escape his grip. He's not in the business of losing people. He is not a careless shepherd who turns a blind eye while his sheep go astray. No, he knows his own. He knows his own. He protects his own, verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's not going to allow his own to get separated from him any more than he can be separated from his Father. Just as he and his Father are one forever, so he's not going to allow his people to be anything other than one with him forever and ever. While I was with them, I protected them, verse 12, and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, he says in verse 12. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled, he says in verse 12. Do you get the sense that maybe Jesus is devoted to his own? Maybe you're here today and you don't feel very committed to Jesus. At least not the way you know you should be, and that would be for myself. And I've got good news for you, though, from this chapter, because your bridegroom is committed to you. We may not be very committed to him much of the time, but he is committed to us, and that is never going to change. And maybe you're here today and you think, I'm not sure if God is hearing my cries for my family, for my spouse, for my children. And the good news is that not a single cry has ever fallen on deaf ears or been neglected or overlooked or forgotten. Not yesterday, not today, not ever. He knows more than you know what it is to love your own. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking that this Christian life is too hard. You're going to lose friends and you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be despised even for your crazy beliefs. Again, there's good news. Not that Jesus will take away the trouble. He doesn't pray for the disciples to be taken out of the world, verse 15, but he does pray for their spiritual protection, that whatever the evil one may throw at them, they might still be kept and changed by the word of truth, verse 17. Maybe you're here today and your heart is broken because things haven't worked out the way you longed for them to work out, and you're confused, and you're thinking, Lord, if this is how you treat your children, then I'm sure glad I'm not your enemy. And the good news is that no amount of confusion or complaints and no amount of heartache and pain can ever unravel his plan to have you with him where he is and to see his glory, verse 24. And that's just an awesome plan that you and I can take no credit for whatsoever. And in the messiness and disappointments and even the tragedies of life that we experience, Jesus is still resolutely committed to our greatest good in the end. And look at this, because my second big point is simply to note what he prays for. We've seen it a little bit already, but yes, Jesus prays for his own. Yes, he's committed to his own, but what does he pray for? He prays for us to know him and his love, to have the fullness of his joy within us, to be changed by him, for us all together, all of God's people, all around the world, to be together with him and to be one with him and to see his glory. It's all about him. And that's why he prays for their protection and for their unity. It's so that all of God's people in every branch of his church worldwide might together display his greatness because we know him. And look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that those whom you have given me may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's his passion. And note that eternal life is not a thing. We sometimes think that, you know, eternal life is just about living a long, 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 long time, and then infinitely longer. But no, it's about knowing God. Eternal life is about a relationship achieved by the cross. And that's the passion that Jesus has as he goes to the cross. He's going to the cross, and he's willing to undergo the horror and the agony of the cross and bearing the wrath of God because he's looking forward to all of those whom the Father has given him, knowing him and the Son forever and ever. Could we be happy in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Our joy in heaven will be to see the fullness of the glory of the Lamb that was slain for us. And that's really what frames this entire prayer. The beginning of the prayer in verses 2 and 3, and then the end of the prayer in verse 26. It says, I've made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. That's an intense love, isn't it? You think of the Father's love for the Son. Jesus prays that love that the Father has for his Son, that intense and perfect delight that the Father has on his Son, Jesus prays that love might be in us, and that Christ himself may be in us. This is the love we get to share in for all eternity because of the cross. If you go down to the beach and you take a bottle and you push inside the bottle a wee note, a wee leaflet or something, and you screw the top on the bottle and you screw it tight and you throw it into the ocean, what's going to become of that leaflet? Will it survive? Will it go far? Will it ever be read? Will it have any future whatsoever? It all depends, doesn't it, on the future of the bottle. As it goes with the bottle, so it goes with the leaflet. It's not a perfect illustration by any means, but the point is that a person who's in Christ, who belongs to Christ, is a person who's kept by Christ and whose future belongs to Christ. And as it goes with Christ, so it goes with the person who is in Christ, who belongs to Christ. And the Father who delights in his Son thereby delights in those who are in his Son. And all the riches that belong to Jesus will be shared by those who are in Jesus, who belong to Jesus. And here he is praying for all who will believe in him. And that's us, because we've come to put our faith in him. And that in itself has been a gift. Paul says, your faith is a gift from God, and it's a gift that is a fruit of the cross, because he's paid for your sin and it's done and dusted and dealt with forevermore. So let me finish with this. Do you think it's even remotely possible that this prayer of Jesus would not be answered fully and precisely as he prays it for his people? Neither do I.